Bwana asifiwe. Now shall we stand? We want to read the scripture even as we hear God's word coming from the book of Romans chapter 8 verse 9 to 16. We are talking about liberating power of redemption. So I read, you, however, tell your neighbor, it's talking about you. All right. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the spirit. If indeed the spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. Tell your neighbor, you're adopted. You may not look like it, but you are adopted to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Verse 17. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Now, take note of that. Now, not tomorrow, not yesterday. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If we indeed share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. This is God's word. God's people say it. We may be seated as I pray briefly. Our Heavenly Father, we settle our spirits in your presence that we may receive your word. The Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God. And so I pray that, Lord, you'll anoint my lips as I speak your word. Anoint our ears as we hear your word. Anoint our hearts as we receive your word. Anoint our feet as we put this word into action. Father, we say thank you. Those in the pavilion, those watching online, we bring ourselves under the presence of the Holy Spirit, who is able to teach us and bring us into all truth. Thank you for gathering us together like this. In Jesus' name we have prayed. Amen. I want to thank God for the time we had during the anointing service. And I believe beyond a shadow of doubt that you are anointed. I'm saying you are anointed. I'm saying the Spirit of the Lord is upon you. Amen. Tell your neighbor, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Tell your neighbor, if you don't have the Spirit, he is on me. Hallelujah. And the anointing of the Spirit comes to do amazing things. One of the things he comes to do is to unpack the truth of God to us. The Bible says in John chapter 16, Jesus speaking about the coming of the Holy Spirit, he said this. John 16, verse 13. Jesus said, 13. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, what will he do? He will guide you into a few truths. All truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. Verse 14. He will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. Amen. Let me tell you this. There are things that belong to you that only the Holy Spirit can begin to make them known to you. That's why you got anointed. The Bible says you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Power to understand God, power to know who you are, and power to know that the devil is already defeated in Jesus' name. The Holy Spirit gives you courage to live a life here on earth, just like Jesus lived his life on this planet. And so when we talk today about redemption, the word redemption means to ransom. It's a ransom. It's how sometimes some people get kidnapped and then they call the family members and they say, we are letting this guy go if you pay us 100,000 Kenya shillings. And because you love that person, by the way, if you don't love them, you say, you guys, take him. Take him. But I don't think we can say that. You will do your best. Even if you don't have 100,000 shillings, you will look for it. And you'll send it to them. They will release that guy. What you have done to that person is you have redeemed them. Tell your neighbor, redemption. And when the Lord saw us taken away by the deception of the devil, in Genesis chapter 3, and we sold out to the devil, God could not just snatch us back up, because God is a God of justice. The devil took us at our own consent. So God had to find a way to get us back. And the only way he did that is to send Jesus Christ to become our redemption. And Jesus was the blood that purchased us and paid the penalty that God said, the day you eat of this fruit, you shall surely die. These guys died. But to redeem us, somebody else had to do what? To die. That person was Jesus Christ. That's the redemption story. That's the salvation story. But beyond that, Christians have always leaned on that side of sin and the wrong things Adam did, the wrong things that Eve did. And by the way, usually we blame the fall of Adam on who? Talk to me. On Eve. So look at, if your neighbor is a woman, just look at her. Slowly. And then tell them, it is okay. But many times we don't read the Bible very carefully. So let me read it for you briefly. Find out who to blame for our problems. Oh, somebody said yes. Okay. Genesis chapter 3. Sometimes you just need to read Bible, pole pole, slowly you'll get it. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And the serpent said to who? To the woman. Did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat. Now that is including who? Adam. We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good for food, who saw it? For food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom. She took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was where? I'm telling you. Now, ladies, look at the man next to you. And tell that man, why were you just standing there? I love this story. She took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he did what? Now let me ask you, who was given the command not to eat the tree? Who? The man. Was Eve there? Pastor Kinity, are you hearing what these people are saying? The woman was not? Because she was not yet created. She was not created. So whose responsibility was it? Now, before you come to this man too much, the man was quite busy enjoying this new creation. Remember February 14th. He looked at that woman who was created and completely forgot the instructions. Yeah? And she said, you shall be called woman. From you are made, you know, from me. Bone of my bone. Flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. And he was just having a good time. And women are curious. So she walked around and says, by the way, that tree, what is it? And of course the man reacted. And the man said, by the way, we are not supposed to eat of that tree. But also, because he knew this woman would go too far, he added a statement that God never said. He said, don't touch. God never said that. God never said that. So, when the serpent is talking to the woman, Adam is there listening to that conversation. And he needed to take authority and tell that serpent, hey, stop deceiving this woman. God, this is what God said. But he kept quiet. And he ate. Hello? You know, women can be very persuasive. And yet, you know, you just see that he gave. No, he did not. No, just give. There's a way it came out. Hello? So when God came looking for the one who made a mistake, who did God start dealing with first? Adam. And so later in the New Testament, it says, Eve was deceived, but Adam disobeyed. Are you getting me? And so, the whole story now. Who are we supposed to blame? Do we blame the deceived or the disobedient? Now, before you enter into that discussion, see now the big picture. because Adam and Eve lost something. Something so serious was lost. God lost a son. Are you getting me? God lost a son. Pastor Simon, if you get time to read the genealogies in the New Testament, one genealogy starts down going up, another genealogy starts with Abraham coming down. Now the genealogy, forget the Abraham one. The other genealogy that goes straight up to Adam, it says, and Adam, the son of God. And so in this picture and in this scenario, God did not just lose Adam, God lost a son. So the redemption story is not about sorting out the sin problem. That needed to be sought out. The redemption story was to restore sonship. Tell your neighbor, sonship. Sonship. And so many times in our Christian conversation, we tend to dwell so much on sin that we forget that God sorted sin. What now he wants you to engage in is sonship. What he had in store all along. God is looking for sons. Tell your neighbor, God is looking for sons. Let me read this verse in John chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. Talking about Jesus. He came to his own people. And the Bible says, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become the children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of who? Born of God. And so God wants you to know that you are sons. And that is why this story of the adoption to sonship is so important. And so we are redeemed from sin to sonship. Tell your neighbor, sonship. But many times you never think about sonship. You don't think of family because God thinks of family. And he wants sons. He lost him in the Garden of Eden, but God found him in another garden, the Garden of Gethsemane. Hallelujah. Where blood was shed as Jesus was praying and saying, let this cup go away from me. And then he said, not my will by then be done, because Jesus had committed himself that as a son of God, God was going to get sons through him. And that is why his sonship is the most exciting story of our salvation. Many of us tend to be very sin conscious. We are always, every time we talk about God, we're talking about this sin. Oh Lord, I sinned this, I sinned that, forgive me for this, forgive me for that, I repent for this, I repent for that, and that is very good. But I want you to know that God desires you to talk to him as a son. Yes, Jesus sorted out the sin issue, but now he wants you to deal with him in sonship, as a son, seated with Christ in the heavenly places. And so in the story of redemption in the Bible, God is talking about sonship. And he used the story of Adam, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The Bible says this. Let me read this verse, Luke chapter 20, verse 37 and 38. Jesus is speaking. This is what he says. But in the account of the burning bush, even Moses showed that the dead rise. For he calls the Lord, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for to him all are alive. Look at that verse. All are alive. Now, who are these all who are alive? Who are these who are all alive? JJ, I don't want you to speak. Who are these who are all alive? Who? Who is alive? He's the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Who is alive? Okay. Look at your neighbor. Ask your neighbor, did you go to Sunday school? Maybe you missed that class that particular day. It was your birthday. I want to read another verse. Genesis chapter 25, verse 7. Genesis 25, verse 7 says this. Abraham lived 175 years. Then Abraham breathed his last and died at a good old age, an old man and full of years, and he was gathered to his people. Now, let me illustrate this to help us begin to think about sonship. So I want to have Pastor Kiniti here and Deacon Caleb. Thank you, Jesus. I'll also have Cliff to come. And I want you to decide for me among them who is Abraham. Hallelujah. So Abraham is going to stand here. So who is Abraham? Pastor Kiniti. I'll come back to him. I don't know why you chose him. So, now, who is Isaac? Cliff. Okay, Cliff, you're next. And so we are left with none other than Jacob. So God is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, who are all alive. Abraham was 100 years when Isaac was born. Amen. Isaac lived for 40 years and got married to Rebecca. They stayed without a child for 20 years when the twins were born. And so, Isaac was how old when the children were born? 60 years. Jacob and Esau were born. Abraham died at what age? 175. Which meant that when Abraham died at 175, how old was Jacob? How old was he? 15. Isaac is? 60 when, of course, Isaac was, when Jacob was born, but now he was around 75. And Abraham is at 175. So they were all alive. They're all alive. And God was passing some information. Because when God is dealing with sonship, we know that Abraham is Father Abraham. Father Abraham, many sons said, Father Abraham. Are you sure? So we know Abraham as a father, but God wanted Abraham to realize that in the journey of redemption, he was a son. And that is why when Abraham got agitated that God was not giving him a son quickly, Abraham came to God and said, you have given me no son, no child. And then he said something interesting. He said, the servant in my house, Eliezer, will be my heir. Now God reacted to that statement. Remember, God is looking for heirs. But he does not get heirs out of servants. He does not get heirs out of servants. He has heirs out of what? Sons. So he told Abraham, He said, Abraham, out of your own body, a son shall be born. And to help you, I want you to look at the stars and count them. And when he counted them, he reached out and said, I cannot count all of them. And he says, so shall your descendants be. You see, God was not just talking to Abraham. God was talking to himself and saying, I have descendants coming my way. And they are sons. They are not slaves. They are not bound. They are free. They are family. They are sons. Now, to help Abraham, because Abraham was going through a journey, Abraham was quite problematic in his journey of faith. One of the problems he had was lying. Tell your neighbor, Abraham was a liar. Why was he lying? He kept lying about Sarah and said, Sarah is the sister. Now, God needed to deal with that. Because many times in your walk in journey, you also like to lie once in a while. Now look at your neighbor and say, he's not talking about me. We're not talking about just lying and saying something wrong. But we lie a lot because we don't say what God said about us. You getting me? And so God wants to help Abraham to begin to understand that he doesn't need to struggle anymore. Because in Genesis 12, God gave him a promise. In Genesis 13, Abraham goes to Egypt, gets very many resources. He gets blessed. Genesis 14, he's sorting out Lot. Genesis 15, he's complaining about not having a child. Genesis 16, Sarah gives him an idea. Gives him an idea. God had already told him, you are going to have a son from you. But Sarah is barren. So Sarah comes up with an idea. Genesis 16. Let me read one or two verses. It says this. Now Sarai, now remember she's still called Sarai. Now Sarai, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children. But she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. Now remember, Hagar is a slave. Hagar is a slave. And God had said, your servant will not be an heir. But Sarah has a slave. So she said to Abraham, the Lord has kept me from having children. Now who is she blaming? God, the Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her. And Abraham without blinking. Hello. Did what? Agreed that, and God had already told him, heirs do not come from slaves and servants. So Abraham had issues. So God needed to deal with that situation. So in chapter 17, now God now has to engage Abraham in a different direction. Chapter 17, verse 1. The Bible says, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you. And Pastor Simon, that is an important word. He introduces the word covenant. Genesis 12, promise. Genesis 17, covenant. And he says, then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Abraham fell face down, and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abraham. In other words, because of covenant, his name was changed. Tell your neighbor, it's about covenant. And God said many other things. And then God said, Sarah is going to have a child. So I'm just skipping some things there. Because God created a covenant. Then he said, every male in your house will be what? Circumcised as a sign of covenant. And what God was saying is this. One day my son will come and he will be your circumcision. He will shed his blood. And he will be your circumcision. And he will be the sign of my covenant with the new family. And so he told Abraham, from now, don't strive. And let me tell you this. That day, something happened to Abraham. His name is changed. He's in a covenant. And then the Lord said, I want you to sit down. Let me take over the situations of your life. So JJ, if you can get me that seat, because Abraham needs to sit down. Tell your neighbor, Abraham needs to sit down. Hallelujah. No more struggle, no more striving. Abraham had to sit down. And I want to say this, sonship is about sitting down. Sitting down. So Abraham, God said, I have made covenant for you. Okay. And he needed to be comfortable. As a father, but now as a son. And God is saying, I'm now your father. Sit down. Do you know a lot of things changed from that day? Because in chapter 18, God visits Abraham. And in the process of eating and having time with him, and they had a lot of time together. God said, where's your wife? She says, she's in the tent. And then God said, this time next year, Sarah will have a child. No struggle. Covenant connected. Seated. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, about our striving time, the struggles we had. It says, but because of his great love for us, God who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were what? Dead in transgressions. In our struggles, in our challenges, trying to impress God. And we couldn't. For a long time, Abraham tried to impress God, tried to do this, tried to do that. And then God said, listen, because of the covenant, you stop struggling. You stop shifting and moving around. I want you to sit. The Bible says, God then, verse 5, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgression. It is by grace you have been saved. Now look at verse 6. And God raised us up with who? And then he did what? With him, where? So, there comes a time in your life that you stop being conscious of sin because that was dealt with, and begin to be conscious of your sonship by sitting down with Christ in the heavenly places. Look at your neighbor and tell your neighbor, just sit. You see, that seat is a seat of royalty. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3, a very interesting verse. This is Paul beginning the book of Ephesians. And he says this, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. Where he's sitting are spiritual blessings. And so in Christ, in terms of sonship, you are seated. Sonship seated with Christ. But many times, even as a Christian, you struggle. You try to impress God doing this, trying to impress God doing that, trying to redeem yourself, and God paid the whole price. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. And now he's saying, why don't we major on father-son relationship? I'm your father, you're my son. Amen? You remember that time, the story of the prodigal son, Pastor Simon? And the prodigal son comes home, but he has written. He says, I will go to my father, and I'll tell my father, I've sinned. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Let me be called who? your servant. And let me be like other servants and work things out until I come to a point of realizing now I'm a son. The first moment they encountered, the father himself is the one who said, this is my son. He had died, but now he's alive. Then he said, come on, clean him up. Gave him new clothes. Gave him a ring. Gave him sandals. And in other words, he seated him and he said, I want you to be seated in my presence because I'm your father. I will handle things from now on. So look at your neighbor and tell your neighbor, you don't need to struggle. You don't need to strive. Just sit. You know, if you're sitting here and suddenly you hear your alarm, the alarm of your car go, what are you tempted to do? Even though Pastor Sir Ambrose is preaching so well, what are you tempted to do? But you can imagine if God the Father tells you, sit. I'll sort out the alarm. Hallelujah. Trouble in your house. God says, relax. I'll sort out this issue. At your workplace. God says, relax. I'll sort out this issue. Or the devil is chasing you. And then he locates you. Then he's knocking at your door. Pow, pow, pow. And you realize that's the devil. And God says, just sit. Let me go open the door for you. He goes open the door. And when he opens, the devil sees him. And the devil says, sorry. Wrong number. But if you had gone there, you'd do battle. You see, what the Father is telling you is this. Because of covenant. Because of what my son has done. Because of the redemption. And sin has been sorted. Christ died once for all. Now, enjoy sitting in my presence. And that is why also later when God told Abraham, I want your son for sacrifice. Abraham didn't think. Because he knew the father will sort that out. And the father did. And later the father said, I'm Jehovah Jireh. The God who provides. I'm talking to somebody right now. You have needs bigger than you can imagine. And God is saying, hey, hey, hey. Relax. But you know, in this age where we always hear you must hustle. So everybody's hustling. Hustle, hustle. Hustle, hustle. Hustling, hustling. Look at your neighbor and tell your neighbor, stop hustling. And somebody saying, kwani tutakula nini? If the birds don't hustle and the grass in the fields don't hustle, the Father provides, who are you? Who are you? Right now, some of your children are in Sunday school. Huh? And they know mom is in church. Dad is in church. And it is well. It is well. Some of them really boast even during Sunday school. They tell one another, my father can beat your father. And the other one says, yeah, but my father is bigger than your father. You know, we must boast about our father. Tell the devil, my father can beat you. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Instead of running around saying, oh God, the devil is after me. No, God, tell the devil I can beat him up. Because you have to be still. The Bible says, be still and know that I'm God. But somebody's saying, but I need to do something. You see, that's the problem. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not rely on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. He will direct your paths. He knows you're waking up. He knows you're going down to bed. He knows how the sun rises. He knows how it sets. He knows. He knows. Can you begin to learn to trust Him as a father? That's why when we pray, Jesus said, when you pray, say, our Father. He is our Father. But very quickly, not only are we sitting, for Isaac was not sitting. In his sonship, Isaac was walking. Tell your neighbor, walking. Abraham sitting. He's walking. The Bible says in Genesis 26 about Isaac. In verse 14, Isaac is now wealthy. He has a lot of flocks. Listen to what the Bible says. He had so many flocks and herds and servants that the Philistines envied him. So all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the time of his father Abraham, the Philistines stopped up, filling them with earth. You see, Isaac is our inheritance. But in the inheritance, Abraham had dug water wells. But then the Philistines filled them with earth, covered them. You know, there are things God has prepared for you, but the devil has covered them. The devil has covered them. So the sonship here of walking is the sonship of responsibility. The sonship here is the sonship of royalty. Here, it is responsibility because sons are responsible. Sons are not children. Sons are responsible. In the Bible, there are three categories of growth. In Greek, the first one is napios. Napios. The second one is technon. And the third one is huios. Now tell your neighbor, we have no idea what Pastor just said. Now, Pastor Simon, napios is where we get the word nappies. Do you remember the days of nappies? Nappies are children who they can spoil themselves. They are so helpless. There's nothing they can do. Napios, that level of children. They are children, you are children, but they're napios. But then they grow up and they become technon. Technon is not that they have become technological, no. Technon is that they're now children. They have grown up. They are children. They are growing. Now they don't need nappies. Are you together? They don't need nappies. They're growing. They're in their teenage. But then huios is where they become sons. Adopted sons. That is why Jesus is not a child of God. Jesus is not a child of God. Jesus is a son of God. He is a huios. He is not a technon. He is a huios. Now huios means an adopted son who has come to the level that they can now transact on their father's behalf. Look at your neighbor and tell your neighbor, you can transact on the father's behalf. And so Isaac began to walk around and he began to reopen. Now look at that. Then Abimelech said to Isaac, move away from us. You have become too powerful for us. So Isaac moved away from there and encamped in the valley of Gerar where he settled. Isaac reopened the wells. That's what he began to do. He reopened this well. Then they covered it. He reopened another one. They covered it. Then he opened another one. Then the last one he opened was called Beersheba, the seventh well. And that well is there until today. Let me tell you this. Abraham has left an inheritance, but Isaac needs to walk the land. Walk with me. He needs to walk the land. He needs to look at the promises of God and reopen them. He needs to see what God has said earlier. He needs to reopen them. He's walking the land. He's dealing with what the Philistines have hidden. So look at your neighbor and tell your neighbor, you have many Philistines. Tell your neighbor, some of them are in this church. Hello? They are covering things. They are not telling you the truth. You know, things like that. But then you are uncovering, you are opening, and you're finding out what God is saying. You see, Isaac is the one who says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that sends down its roots. Its leaf does not wither. He bears fruit in its season. Whatever he does, prospers. I'm looking at people that whatever you do will prosper. Amen. I'm talking to you, I'm saying, whatever you do will prosper. Tell your neighbor, we are the ones who are walking. Come on, let's give God a big hand. So walk. Don't let Pastor Ambrose walk on your behalf. Me, I'm walking and opening my wells. And guess what? The well that we are opening is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the fountain of life. He's the one who came to the woman at the well and said, if you knew who was talking to you, you'd ask him for living water and you'd thirst no more. And as they engaged with this woman and she asked her questions, and as she asked her questions, her well began to open. And as her well began to open, and suddenly Jesus says, the one who is talking to you is the Messiah. She got so blown out. She ran and left her jar there because she had already taken of the water of life. Let me tell you this. Jesus wants to give you fresh water. Inside him are the wells of salvation. In him is the fruit of the Spirit. Give me Galatians. Galatians chapter 5 verse 16. Walking. Tell your neighbor, walking. The Bible says there, it says, so I say, do what? Do what? Walk by the Spirit. So let's keep walking. We are not now walking. We are walking physically, but we are also walking by the Spirit. That means we are depending on the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the what? The desires of the flesh. And then he names some of the challenges that people have when they are not walking by the Spirit. Around verse 22, he says, now this is what you should walk in and reopen and cause to come alive. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is what? It's love. Tell your neighbor, February 14th. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, we are on the right season. Love, love, love. Somebody saying, hey, the love that I've experienced. Now, God is not talking about love. He's talking about the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. This is, whose fruit is this? Whose fruit is it? God's Spirit. Find out the love of God. Find out about this love. It's amazing love. Love is patient and love is kind. These wells, the well of joy. Amen? Be a joyful Christian. Look at your neighbor and tell your neighbor, anytime you come to Paki, you better be smiling. Even when things are bad. Amen? Because you see, Jesus does not give you happiness. He gives you joy. He gives you joy. The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And then there's peace, forbearance. What else is there? Kindness. And then? Yes. Do good. Walk around, do good. The Bible says everywhere Jesus went, he did good. Do good. Huh? When you feel like it, just send somebody some M-Pesa. Oh, thank you, Jesus. While you're waiting, people don't send me M-Pesa. People are not sending me M-Pesa. Why don't you try it the other way around? Send some M-Pesa. It will come back to you pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Bwana asifiwe. Somebody said, give joy and it will come back to you. Give peace and it will come back to you. Pressed down and shaken together and running over. Bwana asifiwe. Faithfulness. The wells of faithfulness. Be faithful. Gentleness. Don't be too tough. Be gentle. Oh, but my nature is aggressive. No. Be gentle. That's the fruit of the Spirit and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. That is Isaac. Walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit. Opening those wells. And enjoying the wells. And establishing the wells of God. And so, Isaac stand here. So here we have Abraham seated in the covenant of God. Sonship. Here we are with Isaac. Walking. And getting his inheritance. Sonship. This is the sonship where there's service, there's faithfulness, there is engagement. Here, there is rest, there is peace, there's assurance. But finally, Jacob is where the sonship says something. Saying something. Let me read Psalms 107 verse 2. The Bible says this very quickly. Are you getting something? The Bible says this, let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. In New King James Version, it says this, let the redeemed of the Lord do what? Say so. In other words, the language of the redeemed changes. The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. The things I used to say, I don't say them anymore. Because there's a change. You're not trying to change by yourself. The change has happened. And so one of the things that changed dramatically is what you say. And for Jacob, for many years, he was really struggling in what he used to say. And they would manipulate each other with Esau. And remember, the name Jacob means what? Supplanter. The other word is what? A con man. A con man. In other words, he always found his way out. And so Esau would come and they would talk. He said, Mazeh, give me something to eat. And Jacob is saying, yeah, I'm going to give you something to eat, but give me your birthright. Hello? And Esau says, it's okay. I don't care about my birthright. And he gets food and he gets this birthright. And Jacob was like that, finding his way out. Until one day he met God. Tell your neighbor, there's a time when you meet God. And when they met with God, because now he was going back, by the way, he had run away for 20 years. Actually, he had been away for 20 years. In those 20 years, he was married, he had two wives, he had 12 children. He was very rich. And he was coming back home, and he knew Esau is waiting for him. And he got scared about Esau. What he didn't know is that when God sorts you out, you sit down. Hello? Let me tell you this. God has already sorted all the Esau's in your life. Before you meet them, come on, let's give God a big hand. God has sorted all these Esau's. Why? Because you're in covenant. And these are sons of covenant. And what? God will defend you. God will defend what your children face. God will defend what your grandchildren face. Come on, somebody. Why? Not because of them. Because God has made a covenant. A covenant. He says, those who fight you, I will fight them. Those who bless you, I will bless them. Those who give you a way, I'll give them a way. And so Jacob needed to come to that point. So they're wrestling with God. Wrestling with God. And then God, the angel, some say the angel, some say God. But then when the angel was just about to leave, and Jacob said, I'm not letting you go until you do what? You bless me. His language shifted. He says, Lord, bless me. It was like Jabez saying, who was born in pain. All kinds of things. And one day, he says, God, bless me. Enlarge my territory. May your hand of blessing be upon me. Deliver me from pain. And the Bible says, and God granted his request right there. And so Jacob is fighting and his language shifts. And then God does something amazing, because with Abraham, God changed his name from Abram to Abraham. Did God change Isaac's name? Why? 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 You have an idea? I tell you? Do I tell you? Who said that Isaac should be called Isaac? God. When God names you, he cannot change it. Let me say to somebody else here, when God names you, he cannot change it. God is not a man that he should lie. He's not a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, will he not do it? Has he spoken, will he not fulfill it? When God says you are mine, you are his. You're not his one day, his another day, then you're not his. When God says, he says, finished. Isaac, his name could not be changed. God gave him the name. Now, Jacob, his name needed to be changed. And so God says, you have prevailed with God and you have prevailed with man. Your name will no longer be Jacob. You will no longer be struggling. You're now a prevailer. You are a winner. Your name shall be what? Israel. Israel. Israel means prevail. El means God. The prevailer with God. And so this sonship is about rest, is about receiving your inheritance, and it's about saying what the Lord has done. Saying what the Lord has done. That's what the Bible says. If you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. So declare it. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. So these three things are part of our lives in redemption. God saved us from sin into what? Sonship. That is your portion. That is your portion. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, whose name was changed. He's the God when you're sitting down in royalty. He's the God when you're walking around reclaiming your inheritance. He's the God with you. When you speak, He backs you. That, in this illustration, is to say this. Salvation is a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. Amen? And who worked it out? God himself. So we are not blaming Eve. We are not castigating Adam. We are now a new creation. In who? In Christ Jesus. So man, the man here, you're free to be a man. I'm giving you that declaration. You're free to be a man. Stop condemning yourself. Stop condemning yourself. I'm the man in the house. My friend, there is another person in that house. His name is Jesus Christ. Lean on him. Lean on him. And the other one is saying, oh, but I'm the woman. I'm the woman. Without me, nothing happens because the neck turns the head. Who told you that the woman is the neck? Where did you get that theology? We turn the man. Some men are saying, actually, I'm the one who gets turned. The woman is not the neck. Hallelujah. The man is the head. Head, paka apa. Head, this head. Head. So next, if you're sitting next to a woman, tell them you can never be the head. Tell them with confidence, why are you afraid? So women, don't try to be the head. Dangerous, don't try to be the head. Dangerous, don't try to be the head. The man is the head. The woman is everything else from here to the feet. The woman is the body. The man is the head. And so if the woman is the body, where did God locate the heart of a human being? That's why a woman is a man's heartbeat. So, men, take care of your heart. One as if you were. We don't need broken hearts here. Take care of your heart. It's in the body. One as if you were. I would have said many more things about this arrangement here, Caleb. but I hope you remember that. You are the head. Why the head? Because the man is supposed to see. The man is supposed to see. He has the eyes. When your wife is saying, what are you seeing? And you tell her, what did you want me to see? You're the one who has the eyes. Do you see any eyes in the body? Are there any eyes here? And if your eyes are closed, tell the Lord to open those eyes. So the woman is not hurt in the process. The head also has the ears, these two ears. And the reason why you have two is so that one ear you listen to your wife, the other ear you don't listen to your best man. You listen to God. And when the woman is not making sense, you listen to God more. And tell her, Father, can you interpret what my wife is saying? Because right now I don't. Then the man has the mouth. The head is in the mouth. Mouth. The mouth is in the head, sorry. That would be very dangerous. But you know, Pastor Riggs, sometimes the head can be in the mouth because some people speak faster than they think. They are wondering what is wrong with these people. But after all that, seeing, hearing, saying, you need the body to take you. Because Cliff, you can see me. You can hear me. Now say hello to me. You see, now the head has functioned. But now I want you to come here without the body, just your head. Just try. Just your head. Try. What does he need? So come with your body. Now, do you see how easily that was? That was easy. So if you're sitting next to a person who is married, tell them, without your wife, you can go nowhere. That's true. So, go back. Tell your neighbor, the pastor has finished preaching. Now, please stand on your feet right now. Because you're going to go out and enjoy your sonship. Tell your neighbor, I'm going to enjoy my sonship. We thank God. Pastor Kiniti, I hope you caught the message. Abraham, covenant, seated. Isaac, walking in the inheritance. And Jacob, beginning to decree and to declare a new thing. That is your portion. Amen? Amen. So, Pastor Kiniti, stay here. I will allow you to sit or to stand. Why don't we appreciate our beloved ones? Amen. God is good. And I pray that you will focus on your sonship. Yes, you sin, you stumble, this thing and that, but listen. Don't stay there. Enter into sonship. Enter into rest. Enter into your inheritance. There's a verse I did not quote, but if you get time, read Galatians chapter 4, verse 1 to 7. You're talking about you're no longer slaves. You're now sons, crying Abba Father. And then now begin to have a new language. Declare the language of the redeemed of the Lord. Amen? Father, we take a moment to say thank you. We bless you for hearing us. We bless you for the breaking of the word. We believe somebody here, something has shifted in their spirit. Something has changed. Lord, they are beginning to understand what the Holy Spirit is saying. This issue of redemption is not just about sin, but it is being purchased into our inheritance. Being purchased into our sonship. Father, I pray as we walk out of this place, we shall realize that there's royalty in us. We are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. That God, we shall realize that there's an inheritance. The fountain of life is here to be unlocked. The rivers of water flowing freely. My God, we can no longer be thirsty. We can no longer be hungry. Because all that we need has already been given to us. And dear Lord, we have a new language. We speak like sons, not like slaves. We are sons. We are family. And we are more than conquerors. Lord, just like Paul says, for I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor things above, nor things below, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Help us to speak this language, because when we speak it, the devil cannot withstand us. Lord, I bless you for this word. I receive it for myself. I receive it for your people. And may they receive it for themselves. If you believe that, you better say, I receive it. I take it. It is my portion. And there's nothing the devil can do about it. I am adopted into sonship. I am a son of God, responsible to transact on behalf of the Heavenly Father through the power of the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus. Somebody better give God a big hand and tell him thank you. Hallelujah. Come on. Let's appreciate Jesus. Glory to God. Glory to God. Pastor Kiniti, give her the benediction. And let's release the people. We have a meeting after this. When you please come as members, let's enjoy what God has started today. Bona sfiwe. Give your neighbor a high five and tell them, you are sonship. Don't be afraid. Tell the other neighbor, you are no longer a slave. You are royalty. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Some celebration for the King of Kings. I can't hear somebody with a testimony of what the King has done. A shout for somebody who is seated in royalty. A shout for someone who is walking in the Spirit. A shout for someone who has a testimony the whole of this week. Nimeokoka na furahi. Na dhambi zangu zime. Is that your testimony this week? Hallelujah. One more time, the band, let's go now. Nimeokoka na furahi. Kweli na dhambi zangu zimetoka. Na mimi nataka nimtumikie. Mwokozi wangu siku zote. This is your testimony on Monday. This is your testimony on Tuesday. This is your testimony on Wednesday. On Thursday, this remains your testimony. It doesn't matter what happens on Thursday, it is still your testimony. It doesn't matter what happens in your house on Friday, it is still your testimony. Maybe you are thinking by Saturday it will have faded, but I tell you, even on Saturday, it is your testimony. And Sunday, you are coming back with a greater testimony for the King of Kings and for the Lord of Lords. Amen. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forevermore. Amen. And surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever. Amen. God bless you.